Hello and good morning to Studies Through the Bible with Pastor Zach Ebarb. I am Pastor Zach, and today we are going to continue looking through the book of Genesis. last week, obviously, in chapter 16, we had a major bump in the road in the life of Abraham, or Abram at this point. Today he'll become Abraham. Now I've got that name on my brain. And we saw that Sarai had lost faith. Abram had decided to not step up and be the man that he should have been in his family situation. And he listens to his wife about taking his handmaid Hagar to be a surrogate mother instead of waiting on the promise of God. And we talked about all of the complexities that came into this situation. For one, it's a massive, massive mistake. There's not only this adultery that comes into place, there's also the doubting of God's promise that comes into practice as well. Then we also see the woman Hagar, who she ends up not only being a victim of their sin, but commits some sins of her own, and how she's dealing with this trial and issue. And so there's just a whole lot of things on the table in chapter 16. And when we end it, though, on a high note, because we learn about the God who sees, right? We saw the name that Hagar gave to him, the name of that thou God seest me. And so when we're going into chapter 17 today, there's a lot of time that has passed, okay? Chapter 17, we're going to see Abraham finally start to become that man of faith that is so commonly talked about, in church when you hear about that. And he's going to become the Abraham as well that's spoken of in the New Testament. One of the things that's very interesting about the New Testament that nobody points out is that never in the New Testament do they refer to Abraham as Abram, meaning they don't ever refer to him as becoming a great man of faith for God until this chapter. In fact, this is a chapter that Paul talks heavily about in many different letters that he wrote. And that is because it took Abraham literally 100 years to reach the point where his faith was good enough with God that he started to become the man that we know of as the man of great faith. And so we're going to see his name change. We're going to see God's promise re-brought out, and then not only brought to Abraham's attention, but it's also going to be made an even greater promise than has been made before. And then also we will see Sarai's name changed to Sarah, and we will also finally see Abraham do something in complete obedience to God. So here we go. Chapter 17 says, "And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly." So if you remember correctly, in Genesis chapter 16, when we end that chapter, verse 16, it says, "And Abram was fourscore and 6 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram." He was 86 years old when last God dealt with him. You know, there was this interaction of God with somebody in the life of Abram. He was 86 years old. And that interaction that took place wasn't even God and Abram. It was God and Hagar. And so for 13 years, as far as we know, okay, I know I'm making an assumption. Again, we could play devil's advocate and argue about it all day long. But for 13 years, God's silent with Abram. He doesn't tell him anything. For lack of a better way of putting it, we would refer to Abram's relationship with God as that of a normal child of God today. You know, God doesn't speak to us verbally. He doesn't show us angels or any of the spectacular things that we see take place in the Old Testament because we have the completed Word of God. But 13 years, God is silent. Now, I want you to think about this. It's been, by this point, 25 years since God called Abram out of Ur. 25 years ago, he told Abram to leave his family, leave his father's household, and go to a land that God would show him. Okay? So for 25 years, Abram has been waiting for the promise of God to be fulfilled. And for 13 of those years now, from our most recent chapter, God's been silent. He hasn't said anything to him. And I want you to kind of put yourself in Abram's shoes. God's been quiet for 13 years. The last time we heard from God, bad things went down. There was some horrible decisions made on everybody's part. Some massive complications were all brought into the family dynamic of Abram's household, okay? And all this time, God's been silent. What do you begin to possibly think is going through his mind? Well, there's always the chance that in his mind, he could have done what? He could have messed up the agreement. He could have messed up the promise. He could have made a decision that God just could not, you know, follow through with. It could have changed things. Guys, I mean, when we're in a position with God where we feel like God's not talking to us, we feel like things are quiet, we begin to have doubts, concerns. We begin to wonder what exactly it is God is up to. And even in Abram's case, you know, when's God going to fulfill this promise? It's been 25 years since he made it. Abram is 99. You're about to find out that Sarai is 90. You know, when is God going to bring this to fruition? And all of a sudden, after 13 years of silence, God appears to him, meaning that here we have Jesus again manifest in the flesh in another physical form of some sort, comes to Abram and says, "I am the Almighty God." Now, this is a name that has not been used for God at all until this point in the Bible. And this is El Shaddai. Some say El Shaddai. I don't care which you say. It doesn't matter at the end of the day, as long as you know what we're talking about. And the name means the God who sustains. Some say it means the God of all power. Some say argue and split hairs even on those two consensus, if you will. But the point is that God is the fulfillment of all things. That's the idea. He's the all-powerful. He's the all-sustaining. And the name kind of encapsulates all of those things. So he comes to Abram, and the opening statement he makes is, "I am El Shaddai. I am the Almighty God." Meaning, I am everything you will ever need, Abram. For 13 years, you've been kind of off doing this and doing that and running here and running there. But I'm here to tell you, Abram, that I am the God who will be everything that you need. I am the Almighty God. And then look at what he says to him. He says, "Walk before me and be thou perfect." God comes to Abram and he says, "Abram, this is who I am." Okay? I am the Almighty God. I am the all-sustaining God. I am everything that is perfection. And in light of who I am, this is my expectation. Walk before me, meaning follow in my path, follow in my footsteps, do as I have told you to do, and be thou perfect, which means to be holy, to be whole, to be complete. God comes to Abram and he says, "Abram, there is a new side to this. See, it's been 25 years since I made this promise to you. And you're almost there. You're almost where I need you to be. But there's one more lesson I need you to understand. I need you to understand that I am everything you will ever need. And all you have to do is be obedient." Do as I say. Be complete. Be whole. Live a righteous life. And guys, you know, at the root of everything, I even told my church Wednesday night, I feel like we've covered the topic of obedience 3 or 4 times. Not at all my plan. It's just kind of how all of the books that we're going through and sermons and lessons and everything just happened to kind of line up. But I told them Wednesday night that the foundation of the Bible is always, this is who God is. And in light of who God is, this is the expectation. That expectation is always living righteously in obedience to God. That is the foundation of everything that a believer is supposed to be. If there is anything a believer should want to focus on and remember in their walk with God is who God is and what that expectation is in light of who God is. There's so many times that I will deal with with church members or with other people that they'll ask questions, you know, well, how do I work on patience, or how do I work on love, or I've got this particular sin problem, how do I overcome that? Guys, the ground basis for all of those things is remembering who God is and what the expectation is. If you're willing to be obedient, if you will just do what God wants you to do, asks you to do, all of those things fall into place. That is one of the most key foundational concepts of being a child of God. And in light of what just happened, chapter 16, I know that was 13 years before, but what happened in chapter 16? I mean, yes, we can get into the complications of it, of, well, there's this adultery, there's the victimizing of Hagar, then we've got Hagar, who absolutely hates Sarah, and some, you know, we can argue about exactly what the intent was of what's going on there with my handmaid's displeased in my eyes, da 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 da. But at the end of the day, if we look at chapter 16 as not the trees of a forest, but rather the forest, what happened was God's people didn't want to be obedient to God because they were getting to be impatient, or they didn't want to wait anymore. They began to doubt, and instead of being obedient to God, they did things their own way, and look at what happened. This is a hellacious mess that comes into place because God's people couldn't just do the simple thing of doing what they're told. We make this so very hard. We make our Christian walk hard by trying to figure things out for ourselves instead of just doing what God has already told us to do. I have, within the last 2 years, I have seen God's people try to split hairs and create gray lines and all these things in the Bible. And guys, no such thing exists. The only time that exists is when we're trying to look to how to bend the rules without breaking them. And I'm here to tell you, God's rules can't be bent without breaking. He comes to Abram, he says, Abram, you're there, man. You're where you need to be, but there's one lesson I need you to learn, and that is be obedient. Do what I ask you to do. Understand there is nothing better out here in the world around you for you to chase after. I am your better. There is nothing better in the world. I am the Almighty God. I need you to understand that. If you live this way, look at this, and I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. Now, this is kind of a weird way of phrasing it in English because we already know God's made his covenant, hasn't he? In chapter 15, God literally manifested himself in the form of a physical contract with Abraham. Okay, we remember all of that story, and Abram was there all day and he's running the vultures off the carcasses of the animals, and then God causes him to fall into a deep sleep. And when he wakes up, God is passing through this contract for him and Abram. We talked about all of that 2 podcasts ago. And so what is happening here is that God is saying, Abram, this is who I am. This is what I expect of you. And you know what this fully encapsulates. I've told you everything you need to do. I need you to follow my path and be perfect. I need you to be obedient and do what I tell you to do. Okay? And in light of you doing all of these things, if you do all of this, I want to remind you of why you're doing it. See, this is something God's children fail to realize is we kind of get an attitude with God. Okay. And it's very funny to me that we get an attitude with God, because when you're a child, you get an attitude with your parents. Yeah, your parents can spank you. They can discipline you, whatever. When you're 18, though, what happens? You're out of the nest. Doesn't matter. You know, they got a limited amount of time that they can control your life. God controls your life from the time you're born, literally, to the time you die. And he controls when that happens, too. It makes sense to me. Children get an attitude with adults. It never has made sense to me that God's children get an attitude with him. And we begin to get this idea that we deserve an explanation for why we're doing what we're doing. And you don't deserve one. There's nowhere in the Bible that says that you're on a need to know basis and God is going to fill you in as it's time for you to be filled in. But what's amazing about God is that he understands that about you already. And despite the fact he doesn't have to share anything with you, he doesn't have to give you the details. You just need to do what you're told regardless. Anytime God says, this is who I am, and this is what I expect of you, he gives you a reason why you should be doing it. The reason a child of God should get saved is because they're going to have a life worth living for, and they're going to spend an eternity in heaven when they die, right? The reason a child of God should be obedient to God is because God has their best interest in mind. The reason a child of God should love everyone and leave vengeance to God is because God is much more creative with it than you are, and God's going to get a whole lot more things done effectively than you are. The reason that God's children should trust in God and let God deal with things is because everything's out of your control anyway, and you can't deal with it. Only God can. God always gives you a reason. This is who I am. This is the expectation. This is why you should do it. If you're questioning anything, Abram, let me remind you why you should do this. If you will do this, I will what? I will give you the fullness of this promise. I've made you a promise. But for you to be able to receive it, for you to take full part in it, you have got to be obedient. You've already kind of shuffled the deck a little bit, Abram. Ishmael was not part of the plan. Do you think God already knew this was going to? Yeah, God knew. But was he part of the plan? No, he was not. This was never supposed to be. This was something Abram forced into the life of himself and into now his descendants, who are still dealing with Ishmael's children to this day. God says, if you will do this, this promise will be fulfilled exceedingly. And look at Abram's response. It says, and Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant therefore, thou and thy seed after thee and their generations. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. So Abram, rightfully so, God has appeared before him, falls on his face, and God strengthens the covenant that he made with him. There's a couple of changes that God makes in this. First of all, he changes Abram's name, doesn't he? Now, Abram meant father of many, okay, which was kind of a cruel joke given the situation that Abram had of having no children and just recently having one child, and that child was never even supposed to be part of the plan, okay? And God changes his name from father of many to father of many nations, meaning not only are Abram's descendants going to be a great nation, but that there are going to be nations that come as a result of Abraham. And you're going, well, what in the world do you mean by nations? Meaning that while, yes, there's the nation of Israel, how many nations, tribes did Israel have? They had 12, didn't they? And we could argue and say, well, there's 13 because you have Levi and all that nonsense. But 12 that are recognized, okay? So God says, Abram, I'm not just giving you this fleeting idea, this fancy idea, and to prove it to you, you're not going to be called Abram anymore, but I want you to understand the caliber of what I'm going to do with this promise. Your name is now Abraham, because I'm going to bring many nations out of you. You will be exceedingly fruitful, and there will be many nations that come out of you, and even what? Kings will come out of thee. Abraham, you're not just going to have many nations. There's going to be great rulers and great peoples that come from you. And I will establish my covenant between you and your seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant. Abraham, this isn't just my covenant with you. This covenant will be with all of your people forever and ever. Amen. Every one of your people that come after me, they will be a part of this covenant. And then he gets into this conversation of circumcision, right? The rest of it we all know. The land of Canaan's promised to him, this kind of thing. But then we have circumcision for the very first time is introduced. And there are a lot of wild, wild, wild ideas about what's going on here. First of all, on a logical basis, okay, circumcision had already been practiced at this time by other peoples. This is not a new concept. I've heard some pastors get up and say, and God created the idea of circumcision. And I've even heard some pastors say that Christians should have their children circumcised because God is the first one to have come up with this idea. None of that is true. Circumcision had been around for a very long time at this point. It was a common practice amongst many other peoples as well. But this is the key to it. It's not about the circumcision. It's about the why God is having them do it part, right? And even today, circumcision is not something that Christians are under or have to do. In fact, Paul wrote in many, many letters why circumcision availeth nothing. You can be circumcised or uncircumcised, does not matter, okay? None of the actual physical carrying out of circumcision is not what makes this practice important in the Old Testament and is not what makes this practice relevant today. It's not. It's not something that is required of God's people. The purpose of this is what? It shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. This was merely an outward showing of a belief in a covenant God already has made. It is a sign of the covenant. It's a sign that this particular individual believed in the promises that God made and had faith God would fulfill them. Again, circumcision did not save an Israelite. Circumcision was but merely an outward showing of that change. Now, some people will go run from this point and go, oh, so like baptism. No, 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 no. Circumcision, you were born into the covenant. You were God's covenant people. Baptism is the sign of an adoption through salvation of grace. They're not the same thing. I can totally see where you try to go with that run, but they're not. And if you want to comment on this and we can split the hairs about how they're not exactly alike, we can do that. But to understand that this was a sign of belief, meaning they already had the faith God was going to do what they were doing. And as a result of that faith, they would carry out this practice. And the circumcision didn't mean that that particular individual even believed in the covenant, but rather that his parents did, because his parents are the ones who are going to carry out this act. Okay. It was a sign of their faith. It was an outward showing of their own belief. Now God tells him, you're going to do this, and you will do this even with your children, right? And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. So not only is this just their children, but even the slaves that they bought and brought in were required to be circumcised. Again, this was a sign that they were involved in the covenant people of God. It was a symbolic showing of the faith of that individual's beliefs in God. By the time we get into the days of Jesus Christ, yes, they had essentially turned this into, as long as you have snipped, you're saved. Okay, I know that practice comes into play. That's not what it was intended to be. It is merely an outward sign of an inward belief. Okay? And what happens here is not only is there this implication that of the spiritual side of God saying this is going to be a mark that you believe in my covenant, okay? But also there are some logical hygiene things here, okay? For number one, there was a study done. It was probably about 1945 or so. It's been a little bit. It might have been 45, 54, somewhere in that ballpark, of Israel, because believe it or not, circumcision really wasn't all that popular until a little bit later in that time frame. In fact, I don't even think circumcision really became a big deal amongst many people, even in the States, until about 1960, 1970, you start getting into Vietnam and Woodstock, and then you got Billy Graham fighting us on the forefront, all these kind of crazy things going on. But anywho, there was a study done that showed that from a hygiene perspective, it lowered cervical cancer in women, all these things. So God isn't just doing this through the spiritual side, but there's also a logical hygiene side as well for the health of all of the people. Okay. And it to show that God specifically says to not do this to a male child until they are 8 days old. There are many, many, many studies that have shown that babies do not have a blood clotting factor until around 7 days of age. So if they were to circumcise this child on the 8th day that he was born, then it would not only be safer, he wouldn't bleed to death from it, but also their immune system is established by that point. So God isn't something that was, as long as you take care of this problem with your kids, they're automatically saved. No. This was an outward sign of faith, and it was a basic, smart, intelligent medical move to keep the people of God healthy. Obviously, you can't have a good, strong nation that is obvious to the world that they're God's people if they are dying of health problems. Okay, so there's logical and there is spiritual as well. And so God tells him, if you will do this, and any man who doesn't do this, meaning that they do not have faith in the covenant, if they don't circumcise their children, that is a sign that they themselves do not believe in what God has said and promised and told them to do. They are to be what? They're to be removed from their people. And then he makes one amazing strengthening to this original promise here. It says, and God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. Now, Sarai means my princess. Sarah means princess. I've heard many jokes. Okay. There's a lot of, I have even said them myself, of people that say, oh, the reason for this change is that Abraham had given his wife out so many times by this point, she wasn't his princess anymore. She was just a princess. That is not at all what this means. I heard this in seminary. There's some other things we're going to talk about in this chapter that even I heard in seminary that it's just not true. It's not there. Okay. Which is proof that I even tell my church members, you don't have to go to seminary to learn what you learn from seminary. Just pick up a book. Okay. And that is not what this means. Remember, he changed Abram's name from father of many, singular, right? Many. I know what you're thinking, many plural, but singular in the sense of nation, right? To father of many nations. Many, plural, but also now the implication of nations, plural, meaning more than one group. It's the same as princess. Princess, my princess, Sarai. My is a singular possessive pronoun. Okay, that is mine. To just princess, meaning that she is going to be the mother of what? Many nations. Okay? This was not a God was reminding Abraham of his past sins. This wasn't a knife dagger twist. I have even preached it that way before. I'm not trying to go into this and be like, oh, all these dumb people, I figured this out. No, I used to do this too. It's not there. The concept is that of matching Abram's name change. It is to also show Sarai that she doesn't need to doubt like she did in the last chapter, because she is for sure, 100%, going to be the mother of these many nations. It says, her name shall be Sarah, and I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? Now, there's a lot of things that are going on here too. I have even preached it before, and I know many, many other pastors have too, that they're like, and God gives this great promise to Abraham, and then he laughs about it. Hang on just a second. Yes, he laughs, but there's a couple of things that we need to take into consideration here. Number one, the Jewish people are much more outwardly expressive than we are. If I laugh at you in America, that means I am mocking you, I don't believe you, these kinds of things. When they were filled with joy, they danced, they leaped, they laughed, they had a big old huge hoopla and good old time, okay? When they were sad, they ripped their clothes, they sat in ashcloth, they threw on burlap, and they mourned for days and would scrape their wounds. I mean, they were very, very expressive people. Look at what it says. Abraham what? Fell on his face. Meaning that he's still paying what to God? He's still paying humility, loyalty, honor to God. He's recognizing who it is that is before him speaking. The laugh, yes, has a bit of doubt, but it's not in the sense of God doesn't know what he's talking about. It's more in the sense of confusion. It would be like if I told you that tomorrow when I saw you, I was going to put $1 million in your hand. You chuckle like, okay, what? How is that possible, Brother Zach? You're a pastor, so we know you ain't making that kind of money. What? How in the world is it that you're going to achieve this? There is some doubt in Abraham, but it's not this idea that has been portrayed of, oh, he's mocking God, he doesn't think God can do it, he thinks God lost his mind. That's not it. He is overjoyed by the promise, but he's also confused of how is this going to be? And it tells you that. He said in his heart what? Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? Guys, yeah, many people in the Bible lived a lot longer than we do, da 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 da. And there comes a point in time where you cannot produce a child for both for men and for women. By this point, Abraham was like, God, I want to believe. There's the joy here, but I'm also confused. I'm 100 years old. There isn't any way I'm making a kid. The last time the prospect occurred was 13 years ago. I was a much younger man then. A lot of things changes in 13 years. And then I mean, Sarah's 90. From women today, usually 41, 42 years old is typically the average age at which a woman can no longer do that. Okay. Things start to finally break down. Even for the extended lifetimes that these people lived, many say 60, 70 years old tops, and they would have entered into the same situation as women today in their 40s. So when we're looking at this, guys, this wasn't that Abram is mocking God. It's that Abraham is joyful because this promise is being expressed, and it's being expressed greatly, but there's confusion because he's going, how can this be? Like, God, I'm with you. I'm excited. I love the promise that you're giving. I'll be obedient. I'll do what you tell me to do. But how in the world is it possible that a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman could have a child? How can this be? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Abraham is so confused by this, doesn't understand how it could be possible, how it's going to come into pass, that he again, he makes this statement, but the statement in itself is that of a question. Okay. When we translate it over from Hebrew to English, it's a statement, but in the intention of the words is, God, are you talking about Ishmael? Like, I mean, we got this one kid. He's 13. I want to make sure I'm understanding you right. I want to make sure I'm hearing you clearly. You don't mean Ishmael. Is that who's going to be the child? Is that actually the one? It's kind of like if I said something to you that was so wonderful and so hard for you to believe could actually be possible that you go, could you say that again? Or you might even rephrase what I say, but in the form of a question. That's what Abram is doing. He's overcome with joy, but he doesn't, in his human logical mind, he does not know how can this be? How is it, God, that this will be a child? Are you talking about Ishmael? I mean, we got him. We got this kid over here. He's 13 years old. We can roll with this one. And God said, look at God, always so patient with us. See, guys, this is what's great is God comes to you. And he reveals who he is and shows you what you need to do, which is to be obedient, right? And that if you'll be obedient, he can work great things in your life. And when he shows you those great things and reveals them to you, I promise you, 9 times out of 10, what God's going to do with your life is beyond what you believe he can do with your life. And even though you don't think it's possible, God will make it clear to you that it not only is, but that it will be. He says, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed. God says, no, Abraham, it will not be Ishmael. Your wife, Sarah, she will have a child indeed. And that idea of indeed meaning indefinitely. This is going to come to pass. In fact, behold, it's going to happen next year. Look at what he says. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. He goes, yeah, Ishmael, I'm going to take care of him. I've heard that I've dealt with your big, huge mess up, Abraham, and I will bless him in accordance with that. But he is not the chosen son. He says, what? But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. Says Abraham, not Ishmael. Yeah, Ishmael's going to be blessed. Great things are going to happen with Ishmael to a degree. But the covenant I made with you, the child of promise that I gave to you, Sarah's going to have her. You're going to call him Isaac. And if you don't believe me, right now, this time next year, there will be a baby boy. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So God had appeared, and when it says God, of course, Jesus Christ in a physical form, appears before Abraham, has this conversation, tells him, no, I am the Almighty God. I need you to just be obedient. And if you'll be obedient, I can bless you abundantly. And this is the blessing that I'm going to give you. This is what I can do with your life, even though you're 100 years old, Abraham. This is what I can do with your life and will do. And as soon as he ends that statement, boom, he's done. He relieves Abraham. Now, this is where God's people start to run into a wall. We love it when God reveals himself to us, don't we? When we can see plainly writing on the wall what God wants us to do. And God reveals to us his power and his ability and how he is the only necessary thing that we need in this life. And that he needs us to do X, Y, Z. And this is what he can do with our life. We absolutely love that. We love that realization, don't we? When I was 14 years old and I surrendered to preach, I was like, wow, you know, God is going to, he's going to use me to be a pastor, da, 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 da. And then about a month after all that happened, I was like, ooh, well, yeah, I mean, it looks great and everything, God, but I think my idea might be just a little bit better. See, that's where we have the problem. We love it when God reveals himself. You love to go to church and walk out of church knowing what you need to do and what it is God expects of you. The problem is that you don't do it. I have seen so many people, even in the 4 years that I've pastored, I've been preaching for 10, but in the 4 years that I've pastored a church, I've seen so many people that'll be walking out of a Sunday morning service and they're, I'm gonna give it all to God. I'm gonna give my whole life over to God. I know what God's expectation is. If I give my whole life over to him, I know he'll do great things with my life. Da, 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 da. Pastor, I'm even gonna see you tonight. It may be Sunday morning only. So I'm even gonna see you tonight. Sunday night church. We get Sunday night church. Woo! And see a little dust ball rolling through the pews. Where the people who have already just left that morning, man, they had hot to trot. They were ready to do what God wanted to do. Phew! They done found something better to chase after. Guys, it doesn't do you any good to have that personal experience with God, to see the writing on the wall. It doesn't do you any good to have the realization of who God is and what you need to be doing and that God will do great things with your life and that God is the best thing that can ever happen to your life if all you're going to do is walk out of those church doors Sunday morning and forget all about it and go eat and then go watch a football game, do whatever you want to do the rest of the day. Abraham shows that he truly has faith. Because when God gets done telling Abraham about all the great things that are coming in the future, Abraham gets to work on what God told him to be doing right now. It says, and Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day, as God had said unto him. And Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised, and Ishmael, his son, and all the men of his house born in the house and bought with money of the stranger were circumcised with him. How many times did God make sure to emphasize this happened on the exact day that God spoke all these things to Abraham? 3 times, right? The self same day, the self same day, the self same day. Guys, Abraham didn't hear all this and go, wow, God, I know who you are and I know what you want to do in my life. And this is just absolutely amazing what you can do with it. And I know that you're all that I need. And then as soon as God disappeared, went, well, I guess I'll just wait on God to get down to business on all that. You know, I'll go back to doing what I was doing. And then when God's ready, all these things will just fall into my lap. No. There were things that God wants and his children to be doing even during the time of waiting. There's another year before this child comes, but there were things to do, weren't there? This is going to be the sign of the covenant, Abraham. If you actually believe in what I'm telling you, this is what you'll do. Can you imagine? I'm 24 years old. the idea of being circumcised at 24 years old, I'm telling you what, friends, you had to actually believe in what God was telling you to be willing to go through that process at that age. Abraham's 99, okay? Abraham, without a shadow of a doubt, believed what God would do and was obedient in that belief. He did what God asked him to do. He did what God told him he needed to do. He told Abraham, if you truly believe me, Abraham, you truly believe these promises, you've got to be obedient to me. And this is what that expectation is. And guys, the moment it was done and over with, he didn't go out to the lunch, sit down, talk to his buddies and go, yeah, you know, that was a good sermon. Now we're going to go fishing this afternoon, right? Abraham walked away from God's conversation and he got everything in order that same day. He didn't put it off for later. He didn't decide he was going to pick up on it later. He didn't walk out and go, well, I mean, you know, they didn't have the kids program I liked. The preacher didn't dress the way I liked. And golly gee, willikers, they sing those old hymns instead of those praise songs. Oh my goodness. God, I know I feel like this is what I'm supposed to be doing, where I'm supposed to be. But man, that just doesn't fit the bill for me. There's not enough fun. There's not enough games. There's not enough laughter. I just don't get that feeling every Sunday. Abraham walked away from what God told him to do and what the expectation was, and then he did it. Friends, I'm going to tell you something right now. If you actually want to see God move in your life, you've got to do what God has told you to do. There are so many believers today out chasing from one thing to another, get their feelings hurt here, jump to there, out doing all the just absolute crazy things, looking for what God expects of them, and they want to do everything but what God expects them to do to get that approval. God came to Abraham and he said, Abraham, this is who I am. And this is why you need to be obedient. And the why that you need to be obedient is because this is the great thing I can do with your life if you'll be obedient. And instead of Abraham going out and getting busy, Abraham went out and did what God told him to do. And guys, that's why Abraham is recognized as a great man of faith. Because in all of his blemishes and all of his bad sides, and Lord knows there's a ton of those, okay? Abraham would do what God told him to do because he believed God could do what God told him he would do in his life. So as you're going about your weekend, we're coming into the weekend, right? I'm sure you got plans, things you got to do. Me and my wife have a very, very busy weekend coming up, getting ready for spring break week, things of this nature since she's a teacher. Lots and lots of stuff on the table. I want you, though, in that time, because you're going to have it. You got the opportunity to use it, okay? I want you to go back over this chapter. And if you're a new listener on here today, you can go back, listen to all of our podcasts. We've done a full survey of the Bible. Now we're in Genesis. Glad to have you here. We always pray for our people that come, but also for our new ones as well. If you ever need anything, let us know. We'll help you out best we can. But I want you to go back and look over this chapter, and I want you to take the time this weekend to have an honest conversation with God and then an honest look at your own life. No, God's not going to verbally talk to you, okay? He's going to come down and go, oh, Brother Zach Ebar, this is what you need to be doing, okay? That's not going to happen because it doesn't need to. You have the completed Word of God in front of you. If you're a child of God, you know God's expectations. You know what God wants you to be doing. God has revealed himself to you very, very plainly in a very, very large manuscript written over thousands of years, okay? You know what God expects you to do. The question is are you going to take an honest inventory of whether or not you're doing what God expects you to do? Take the time to do that this weekend. Secondly, after you've taken that inventory, you know what God's expectations are. You know what God wants you to do. you know what God can do with your life if you'll just do what God has asked you to do. Do not walk away from it and go, "Ooh, wow, that was great," and move on with life. Don't walk away from it angry or mad or bitter, because that's going to require some work on your part. You just don't want to work for it. Don't walk away from it and go, "Well, you know, God, I'll start baby steps. I'll start here and then I'll work my way up." No. Walk away from it saying, "This is who God is and this is what God expects. Therefore, this is what we are going to do." Actually do it, friend. Don't just leave it there. Put it into your life, put it into practice, and live the way God expects his people to be living. Stop making excuses. Stop trying to find gray. There is none. Just be obedient. And finally, as I always tell all of you as you're going about your weekend, take the time this weekend to tell somebody about Jesus Christ and the great things that he's done with your life and the story that you have seen that is a narrative of love that starts at the very beginning and goes all the way through the end of the book. I hope all of you have an excellent weekend. Glad to have you here today. And as always, get out of here and go study.